I would like you now to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 13, and you'll find our text in verse 1. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Particularly these words at the end of the verse, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. We tend to associate certain passages of the Bible, certain verses of Scripture, with people and different experiences we've had in the past. When I read this verse, I think of my mother. I remember when I was still a child, my mother coming in from a church service and rejoicing in the Lord and saying, what a blessing that service had been. She had heard a sermon preached by the Reverend Roderick Murray of Strathy in the north of Scotland. He preached on this text, and it really touched her heart, and she was rejoicing in this amazing love of God. Truly, these words are wonderful. Jesus says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end, to the very end, to the bitter end. We see here two things on which I would like to meditate this morning and direct your attention towards them. First, we see Christ's special people, having loved his own which were in the world. And then I want you to see that very special love. So we look at these two things, Christ's special people and Christ's amazing love. His special people, having loved his own. Now that distinguishes Christ's people from other people. Not everyone is his own. And that's a very important truth. Today, great emphasis is laid upon Christ's love for everyone. And very often in evangelism, people will say, God loves you. God loves you. Christ loves you. Come to Christ. Believe in Christ. He loves you. He died for you. And whoever it is, people say, God loves you. Christ loves you. But that misses a very important point. In fact, there's two points that are missed when you say that to a person. The first point is that God is very angry with the unconverted. Very angry. Even when the unconverted are members of his own elect, God's attitude towards them is anger. They are children of wrath, even as others, even his own people. Paul said that about the Ephesian Christians. There was a time when you were children of wrath, under the wrath and curse of God, just like others. God is angry with sinners every day. And unless we're justified, unless we are at peace with God, reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, unless we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God's attitude towards us is one of wrath and indignation. We ourselves are alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works. We hate God, and God is angry with us. So there's this attitude, this relationship of of controversy, as it were. God's anger is upon us if we're unconverted, if we're still rebels, if we're still enemies out there. So it's important to remember that. And it's wrong to say to people, God loves you, because God is angry with sinners every day. But then the second point is that God has his own people, his special people. And there are some people in the world, and God loves them with an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable love. An infinite love cannot be measured, it's so great. An eternal love is a love which never had a beginning and will never have an end. An unchangeable love is a love which doesn't diminish or grow small. So God's relationship to his elect is that he loves them with his infinite, eternal, and unchangeable love. Now there is a kindness and a benevolence in God to all, and he bestows the blessings of providence upon all, and he gives to all the blessings of the gospel, and that the gospel is preached to all and freely offered to all. But God has his own. Christ has his own. And that love which God has to his own is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Now, if you think of somebody who is elect but unconverted, that person is loved by an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable love, but at the same time is under the wrath and curse of God. They're enemies of God, because they are unbelievers, because they are rebels, because they are sinners. They're under his condemnation. God has his own. God has his elect, whom he did foreknow. Them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, whom he foreloved, whom he loved beforehand, before they were born, before the world was created, before time began, he foreknew them. To know is to identify them and to love them. You only, he says to Israel, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore will I punish you for your iniquities. God knew them. God had a special relationship with them. They were his people. Therefore he was going to chastise them as a father chastises his children. This week I was talking to a man who's a Christian. He had grown up in a Sunday school in the city here with another young fellow. And that young fellow was the son of an elder. They were both in Sunday school together. And the son of the elder continued attending Sunday school and church. But this man, after a time, well, he was finished in Sunday school, he turned his back on the church. Both these men turned to drink. When they were young, they were drinking and living a sinful, wicked life. One continued going to church while he drank, and the other stopped going to church. And the one who stopped going to church was converted. And he retained his friendship with the other, and he would go round and visit him. And one day that other fellow, son of an elder, said, "Why did God elect you? Why did God convert you?" And there was a bit of venom in his voice. "Why are you special and not me?" Well, he couldn't answer. What could he say? Why did God convert him? He had turned his back on the church. He was a drunkard, a wicked man, and yet God chose him. The other man was also a drunkard. He lost his family with his drink, and he lost his job with his drink, and he lost his home with his drink. He still goes to church, but still a drunkard. And he's still unconverted. Why did God convert you? Well, why? Not because of anything in us. Why are you elect? Why are you a Christian? It's not because you're good. It's not because you deserve it. There's nothing good in us. The only reason why you are good is because God chose you to be good and made you good. That's the only reason. His own which were in the world. We think of Jacob and Esau. They were twins. Same father, same mother, same upbringing. But before they were born, God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Why? Before they had done good or evil, irrespective of what their lives were going to be like, one was loved, one was hated. God's sovereignty, you can't escape it. Chosen in him from all eternity, passed by. One is chosen, one is passed by. So that it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. But why did he then find fault? If it all depends on God, why does he find fault? Well, he finds fault because there's fault there. We have freedom. Yes, we have freedom to choose. And we make our choices, and we're always making choices. And we choose to sin, and so we're guilty in our sin. And we choose to rebel, and we're guilty in our rebellion. And we choose not to believe in Jesus, and we're guilty in our not believing in Jesus. So you see, friends, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Election, it's so clear. It's there, it's taught in Scripture. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. God is the potter, you and I are the clay. How can we reply against God? God makes of one this vessel, makes of another that. One vessel to honour, another to dishonour. That's God. And God's free choice. God could have elected every single person he made. God could have elected no one. And God would have been right in choosing none or choosing all. And so he's right in choosing some, if he so wishes to. God chose some, and they were chosen in Christ. Chosen in eternity. And God said to his son, will you take these and be their savior? Be their substitute. Be their sacrifice. Become a man and died for them. And the son of God said, I will. The covenant of redemption done in eternity between the father and the son. The Father gave them to the Son. The Son took them to be His. Took them in order to save them. It's so plain when you read John chapter 17. The high priestly prayer of Christ. Remember how he prays there? He says, I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me out of the world. Don't pray for everyone. I don't intercede for everyone. I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. I pray for them. Christ has his own, those who were given him. He is the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, for his sheep, for his flock, not for the goats, but for the sheep. Acts 20:28, the church of God. What's special about the church of God? The church of God which he purchased with his own blood. That's what distinguishes his own. They are purchased with his blood. The church of God which he purchased with his blood. Isaiah 53:12. He bare the sins of many. Not of all. Of many. Well, are you a Christian today? If you're a Christian, you're special. You were special to God in eternity. And God gave you to Christ. And Christ took you and took the responsibility of saving you. And here we read John's words concerning Jesus. Having loved his own which were in the world. You are his own. But how do we know? How do we know that we belong to the elect? Well, do we believe in Jesus? Do we trust in him as our Savior? Everyone who trusts in Jesus is one of God's elect. Our duty is to believe. The gospel is freely offered to all, but none will believe but those to whom God gives the gift of faith. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The gift of God. So if you believe in Jesus, if you trust in him, you're one of God's special people, chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. Rejoice. Think of your privilege and give thanks for it. Christ's special people. But second, notice that Christ loved them to the end. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now it's important to notice the context here. Before the feast of Passover, we're told, Jesus, having loved his own, loved them unto the end. It was the feast of Passover, the last proper Passover. For hundreds of years, the children of Israel had been keeping the Passover. They would kill the lamb, they would eat it. They were thinking of their deliverance from the land of Egypt. They were looking in faith to Christ. Because a lamb couldn't protect from the destroying angel. An ordinary lamb couldn't save us from the wrath of God against us for our sins. These Passover lambs were all pointing forward to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, to Jesus. So it was the last proper Passover, and it was the last, and it was the first communion, the first sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Jesus knew that his hour was come. That very night he was going to be arrested, tried, condemned, and the next morning crucified. He was the Passover lamb, and the whole reason why he had come into this world was to die. His hour had come that he should depart out of this world. The hour of his death, the hour of his suffering, the hour when body and soul would be parted one from another. The hour when he, in his spirit, his soul would ascend up to the Father and his body be laid in the grave. The hour that he should depart had come. The covenant of redemption, away back in eternity, he had said, I will be their Saviour. I will suffer and die for them. I'll be their substitute. I'll pay the ransom price. He took them whom the Father gave him. He came to be their substitute. And he was now the spotless lamb. For 33 years he had lived in this world, tempted in all points like as we are. He never sinned. A lamb without blemish, without spot, separate from sinners and from sin. He had suffered much already. What suffering it involved for the Son of God to be born. God blessed forever in heaven, born into this world of sin and misery. What humiliation, what suffering. And we think of living in a sinful world. He hated sin. What suffering it caused him to see men's sin and rebellion. He was subject to all the usual troubles of this world. Hunger, thirst, tiredness. He knew what it was to labor, to work with his hands, to work hard and to sweat, to earn his living. Carpenter. Knew what it was to be tempted by the devil. He knew what it was to suffer opposition, to be hated and rejected by people around him. But all this was coming now to a climax. The time had come. The hour that he should depart out of the world into the Father, unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. There we see them. They've come in for the Passover. They've sat down in the house. They've begun, as it were, to eat of the food there. Their feet are dusty, filthy from the road. It's not very relaxing, not very pleasant. It was the normal custom when they came in to have their feet washed. But none of the disciples was prepared to be the servant for the rest. And so Jesus takes the towel, takes the basin, fills it with water, gets down on his knees in front of one disciple after another, and washes their feet. He humbles himself. He loves his disciples, and so he washes their dirty feet. He shows kindness to them, compassion. And he sets a tremendous example before them and before us. Do as I have done to you. Be ready to serve. Be willing to serve. Actually serve one another. Actually show kindness one to another. Do the lowly job. Jesus showing his love and washing the disciples' feet. But there was more involved than that. He wasn't just washing the dust off their feet. It was symbolic of him washing their sins away. If I wash thee not, he said to Peter, thou hast no part with me. Yes, he was washing their sins away too. And he loved them to the end, and that he continued to teach them. Teaching them by his example. Teaching them, love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. And then he taught them concerning the house of many mansions. Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you, and I take you to be with myself. He taught them about the vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Abide in me. He taught them about the coming of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who would take of the things of Christ and reveal unto them, who would convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. He was loving them to the end, still teaching them. This very night in which he was going to suffer so much, he was still pouring out his life for them. And then he prays that wonderful prayer in John 17, the high priestly prayer, that they might be sanctified, that they might be united and love one another, that others would be brought in through their witness. And then he leads them out to Gethsemane. And there in Gethsemane he sees the cup. He sees it as he's never seen it before, the cup which the Father gave him. The cup of sufferings. The cup of sins that would be laid upon him. And the punishment for sin. And he's in agony. And he cries out, Abba, Father, with thee all things are possible. Let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but thine be done. And then he prayed more earnestly again, let this cup pass from me. And his prayer was so earnest that the sweat was dropping from his brow like drops of blood mingled with blood. 3 times he prayed in agony. And then he said, the cup that the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Of course I will. And then you remember how the soldiers came into the garden. And he said, whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. And they fell over backward at the power of Christ. And then Jesus said to them, whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. If it is me that ye seek, let these go away. Having loved his own, he let them escape. He loved them unto the end. And he handed himself over in the place of his disciples. And then he's taken and he's tried before Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, and condemned. He's tried before Pilate, before Herod, before Pilate again. Tried by men. He who is the judge of all the earth, condemned by men. His judgment was taken away. Justice was denied him. False witnesses stood against him, and he was condemned. Puny little man condemning the Creator and his disciples, whom he loved to the end, all forsook him and fled. Peter, who said, though all forsake thee, I will never forsake thee. And yet Peter denies his Lord 3 times with oaths and curses. And yet he loved Peter. And he looked at Peter with such an endearing look. And Peter met his eye. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Bitterly. He was restoring Peter. We see him scourged, and he bears the scourging of the soldiers. We see him mocked by the Jews, set at naught by Herod and his soldiers, mocked by the Romans, mocked and abused, tormented, and yet he loved his own. We see him picking up his cross and walking out to Calvary, carrying his own cross. We see the nails driven through his hands. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. We see him there on the cross between two thieves. We see darkness descending. He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Bearing our sins, bearing our punishment, bearing our hell in our place. He died so that we would not die. He endured hell so that we would have heaven. He was made sin for us, and all our filth and all our wickedness laid upon him and reckoned to him, attributed to him. He bore our shame, he bore our guilt. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. The wrath and the curse of God laid upon him. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. And he yielded up the ghost. He died. His body was laid in the grave. He loved us to the end. To the end of all that was required. To the end of all that God's judgment demanded for the salvation of sinners. To the end of his life, he loved us, and he gave his all for us. And he still loves us. And the third day he rose again, and he ascended up to heaven. And he sits at the right hand of God, and he makes continual intercession for us. And he shall reign till his enemies be made his footstool. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. And in his love one day he'll come again to take us to be with himself forever, to be married to him forever. What amazing love. And what's our response? Do we love him? Do we care for him? How do we show our love for him? How do we show our devotion to him who loved us so much? Where is our love? Has our love over the years grown cold? Have we left our first love? Has our religion become formal and detached? We go through the motions. Is our heart in it? Do you love Christ? Do you really love him? Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Let us love him. Let us love him more and more. Let us love him every day. Let us love him to the end, whatever the end involves. Let us turn from every other love and make sure that we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how can we consider these things with cold hearts, with dead hearts, so lifeless, so hard? Forgive us, Lord, for our lack of feeling. Forgive us for our lack of emotion. Forgive us, Lord, that we take these things for granted. Forgive us, Lord, that we have become so formal in our religion. Oh, we cry unto Thee. Do Thou stir us up. Do Thou warm our hearts. Do Thou draw us and we will run after Thee. Do Thou fill us with love for Jesus. Pardon us, O Lord, for our coldness. Pardon us for all our sins. And help us to love Thee more and serve Thee better. For Jesus' sake, amen.